enjoyed the Jonah series? Has that been awesome?
Yeah.
Yeah, I have. I've just thought, wow, that's just really so good. And last week, Pastor Tim was talking about sea monsters and all that type of stuff and talking about how God is a God of the second chance. In fact, He'll give you as many chances as you need, right? So let me just ask you something. Have you ever had a second chance from God? I mean, maybe you've had a second chance at marriage, or you've had a big illness or a car wreck. If you had a second chance, just let me see your hand, all right? You've had a second chance? All right. Let me ask you something else. How many of you have had a second chance? Okay. How about a third second chance? All right, okay. All right, we're all in agreement about that. And that's exactly what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about how to take full advantage of your second chance, because what happens is many times when we think we have been revived, we've merely changed our actions temporarily in order to get straightened out, and then we're right back to the same. See if you recognize this destructive cycle, okay? You make some dumb decisions, right? Anybody ever made a dumb decision? I'll start. All right, okay. You make a dumb decision, then all of a sudden, not too long after that, you're suffering the consequences of it. And life is getting more miserable by the day. And then finally, you, in desperation, oh yeah, God. So you call out to God, God, help me, save me. And what does God do? He comes through and bails you out, right? And so you make this solemn vow to God, I'll never do that again, God. I've learned my lesson. And as soon as life begins to smooth out, you press replay, right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever done that? Are you tired of doing that? That's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about how to avoid that destructive cycle of taking advantage, really, of God's love and grace and goodness, because He is there for us. And sometimes when that happens, we think, oh, God's judging me because... No, God doesn't have to do that. First of all, Jesus Christ took your judgment when He died on the cross, right? Okay, you got that? Just keep that before you always. It's not about that. What happens is we make dumb choices and we suffer the consequences of that, and God is there to bail us out, but that's not the whole story. So I want to talk to you about that this morning, and I'm going to grab a little chair here. They put this up here for the old guy, all right? So thank you. Thank you, all the people who did that. So my assignment this morning is to unpack for you Jonah chapter 3. Can you find that in your Bible? Dial it up on your cell phone, your tablet, whatever, or just watch on the screen. We're going to begin. Actually, Pastor Tim finished last week with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. We're going to start there. There's really a lot of overlap. I was watching from Nashville last Sunday morning, and wow, I was just so excited. Pastor Tim has become very quickly my favorite preacher. And I like that because he feeds me. And so I'm watching him work this thing, and I'm thinking, we're going to overlap quite a bit. And that's okay. I'm going to remind you of some of the things that he said last week. Then I'm going to add some stuff to that. And have you ever noticed how in the Bible Jesus teaches the same thing over and over? I think that's because He made us and He knows we have thick heads. Or are you one of those people, you have to hear something maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times before it sinks in? I certainly am. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up on some of the things that Pastor Tim said last week, and we're going to take that maybe a step further. So look in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, when people have been reading the book of Jonah, one of the questions that I commonly get is, what does that mean, Pastor? What does that mean that Nineveh was a city of 3 days' breadth? And so let me give you my very accurate scholarly answer. I don't know. And nobody else does either. But I'll tell you what some of the ideas are. Some people have said, well, it was such a big city that it took you 3 days to walk from one side to the other. Well, archaeologists have dug up the ruins of Nineveh, which is right outside Mosul, Iraq, that I'm sure some of you have heard about over the last several years. And it was a big city in the ancient world, but it wasn't that big. So some people say, well, maybe that's what it means to walk around the circumference of the city, but it's not really that big either. So then people began to say, well, maybe it meant to walk around Nineveh and all of its suburbs. But you know, one of the most important principles of Bible study, what's the number one rule of Bible study, class? Context. Two of you said that, right? What's the number one rule of Bible study? Context, exactly. And context is so important. And one of the most important parts of context is the atmosphere, the culture, the world in which the Bible was written. And honestly, sometimes we have not had a lot of information. But in the last 75 to 100 years especially, we have uncovered treasure troves of documents from the ancient world. Not necessarily biblical documents, but just documents about how life was in biblical time. And you know what we found about cities like Nineveh in the ancient world like this? There was a very strict protocol when an important ambassador like Jonah would come to a city. It was a protocol of 3 days. You would begin with the king. You would begin to work outward through the society. It was a very, very strict, formal protocol. I think that's probably the best explanation. Can I guarantee that? Nope, because I just have, like you do, what the Bible says. But when we understand the context in which it's written, it makes a lot of sense. So here's the bottom line. It was one of the biggest and most important cities of the ancient world. Okay, can you grasp that? And in week one, Pastor Tim gave you some amazing background about it. These were not just bad people. These were evil people. These were despicably evil people to the degree that I could not share with you all of the research and information that I've done over the years on Nineveh because I could not share that in mixed company. It was that bad. They were absolutely a horrible society, but they were the ruling society at this time in that part of the world. So let's pick it up again here in verse 4. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He probably finished here day one of protocol. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, classic biblical number of testing, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now what follows? What we're going to read in the rest of chapter 3 is the story that some have called the greatest revival in all of human history. Now, here's my question for you. Was it or was it not? What really happened? That's what we want to examine this morning, and that's really important for those of us that are wanting to break through from this destructive cycle that we have, making the same mistake over and over and over, and God is gracious. Jesus took care of our judgment. That's not the issue. But aren't you getting tired of running into the same brick wall over and over? Now, that's why this is so important to us. So let's pick it up in verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Wow, that's pretty impressive. "They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes," which is what people would do to express their sorrow, their grief, and their repentance in the ancient world. I'm glad that we live in a different culture, right? I don't think that sackcloth looks very good on me, probably not flattering on you either, especially if you're covered with ashes, all right? So what happened here then in verse 7, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And what really happened? What are we talking about here? And what does that have to do with our life today? Now, the first thing that I want to do, if this is okay, is give you a little background here, okay? There's some very important commonalities between Jonah, God's reluctant prophet, and Nineveh. They were actually quite a bit alike, which I find fascinating because Jonah absolutely hates the guts of the Ninevites. I mean, that's what this is all about. I mean, what could possess a man called of God to take a message to a people that by everybody's account did not deserve to exist, and God is going to send Jonah to save them? Jonah runs in the opposite direction. That's where the fish and all that stuff and the storm, the sea monsters, all that come from. I mean, he does that because he hates the Ninevites. Now, This is free, what I'm about to tell you. Nobody's going to pass a collection to give to for you to give money to me for this incredible advice that I'm about to give you. But here's what I want you to understand. When you hate somebody, in fact, I want you to close your eyes for just a second. I want you to imagine in your mind the person that you most despise in this world, okay? Tune in. You got to kind of dial it up there. Get in your mind the image of the person that you most despise in this world. It could be your boss. It could be your mother-in-law. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be your parents. It could be a teacher. It could be your neighbor. It could be anything that you want, all right? You got it? Everybody got okay, let me tell you what the deal is. In all probability, the reason that you despise that person so much is because you're very much alike. Not what you wanted to hear, right? Don't worry, I'll throw a little hope at you before we're done this morning, all right? But seriously, that's the way it is. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome because the believers there were hopelessly divided. On one side, you had people from a Jewish background who believed in Jesus. On the other side, you had people from a non-Jewish background that believed in Jesus. And they hated each other. They couldn't even talk to each other. They couldn't come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. There was just this amazing division. And Paul, he was a wonderful apostle. A lot of people don't realize he was also an excellent psychologist before psychology was invented. And here's what he said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Uh-oh. Busted. I think God knows us, and we all wrestle with that. Now let me just point out some of the things that Jonah has in common with the Ninevites. Both of them receive a second chance from God. Jonah is not the first of God's prophets that has prophesied against Nineveh. So God is using Jonah to give them a second chance. Jonah runs from God. God does a little convincing with a storm and a fish and all that type of stuff, vomits him up on the shore. You know the story, right? Pastor Tim explained it to him. And yet, God gives Jonah a second chance to give a second chance to the Ninevites. Don't you love that? You can't find that anywhere but in the Bible. God gives a guy a second chance to give a second chance to a group of people that really didn't deserve a second chance, much less to even live. But you know what? You could say the same thing for Jonah. So God gives them both a second chance. Now, here's the other thing they have in common. They both repent and obey God. Jonah, after his experience, 3 days inside a fish, sea monster, whatever in the world that it was, he decides that maybe God was right after all, so he's going to change his actions. He's going to suck it up. He's going to go to Nineveh. He's going to deliver God's message. He delivers God's message, and everybody in Nineveh from the king down is like, right! We don't want God to drop the bomb on us. Let's change what we're doing. Let's get things right. So both of them repent and obey God. Here's what else they have in common. In neither case did it last. The Ninevites failed to change the root problems in their society, and within 150 years, they've been wiped off the planet. Jonah repents and does the right thing and sees the Ninevites respond positively to his message, and he's mad about it. You're going to see that next week. So Jonah changed his actions, but his heart is still hard. Now, that's a really, really important thing. Now, don't forget the big picture of what's going on here, okay? Here's the first main point that I want to give you this morning, and this is so important. God's mission is more important than our messes. God's mission is more important than our message. This book was never about Jonah. It was never about the whale, the fish, the sea monster, whatever. It's not about Nineveh. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about God and about the mission that he has. This is, as some have called it, the biggest revival in history. No one would have chosen Jonah for the job. That was lesson number one when Pastor Tim took us through chapter one. Nobody would have ever chosen Jonah for this job except God. Nineveh, however, has gone too far, and God is ready to deal with them. God is like, okay, this is as far as I can allow this to happen. So he chooses Jonah. Now, what a lesson this is. Listen to this very carefully, and I'm going to say this with all the love that I can muster up. Even a bigoted, bad attitude missionary is better than a pious churchgoer who never lifts a finger to engage in God's mission. Ooh. Ooh. God doesn't choose an uber religious person for this job. He chooses a guy who is a bigot, a racist, and has a horrible attitude, who runs from God, but God says, no, you're the one for this job. Why? I have no idea. I honestly don't. I have no idea. But you know what? I don't usually have an idea about a lot of things that God does, especially when they have to do with real life. So God is on this timeless mission to bring order to his creation so that the human species can finally do in Jesus Christ what Adam failed to do. And what Adam failed to do was to be God's representative to rule in God's authority over all of the creation that God had made. Why? So that it might be the sacred space that God originally intended for him to fellowship lovingly with his creation, and especially the human species. That's what God's been trying to do all along. That's the mission. God himself became a member of the species to accomplish what we could never do, and he did so in pure, selfless love and grace. But here's the deal. When it comes to an unjust society, be careful, America, when it comes to an unjust society, God will use any means available to deal with that when we go too far. And when it comes to a believer with a hard heart, God will go to any means available to get our attention. And that's what he did with Jonah. Most of the time, like I said before, God doesn't have to jump in and slap us around because we just simply suffer the consequences of our dumb decisions. And that's good enough. But there are times when God has to get our attention. And there's times when a society becomes so distant that God says, that's it. Where's Jonah? Where's Jonah? Where's the most unlikely person that anybody can imagine? And I'm going to use that person in order to bring order where there is disorder in my creation. And that's what's been happening here. But that's not what God wants to do. Listen to me very, very carefully. That's not what God wants to do. What God wants is to lovingly and completely and totally work with us in order to accomplish his purpose. That's what he wants to do. And sometimes we are so rebellious that we go through this cycle. We make a dumb decision. We suffer the consequences. We call out to God. God rescues us, and we go right back and do the same thing, this endless loop that we get involved in. Can I tell you something? That tells me a lot about your theology. People that do that, and I've been guilty of the same many times, but you know what we're saying about our theology? We're saying that God exists to serve me. The reason that God exists is to bail me out of my messes. But if I remember the Bible right, the Bible says that God created us. We did not create him. Is that an oh me or is that an amen? What are you saying there? What? Okay. But that's really the truth. We exist to serve him. He does not exist to serve us. And it's when we get that twisted and reversed that we start going through that endless loop that I'm talking about. And that's exactly what we see here. He's patiently waiting working his plan, and he only asked us to follow his lead. He even gave both Jonah and Nineveh a second chance. Hey, he didn't ask Jonah, figure out a plan to deal with Nineveh. Figure out a plan to change the world, Jonah. No, God already had the plan. And all that he asked Jonah to do is what he told him to do. Jonah, I created you for a purpose. Now live it. Now, scholars debate whether this is really a genuine revival where people are getting saved, as we would say today. Guys, there's no church for the Ninevites to go to. There's not even a synagogue for the Ninevites to go to. You don't see any Ninevites that are becoming Hebrews. That's not really what happens here. What happens is these people are scared to death that God is going to bring doom down upon their civilization. They know that they are full of evil, and so they stop it for a while. But they don't pass that on to the next generation. They don't take the necessary steps in order to bring structure and God's order to their society. And within a very short time, relatively speaking, they cease to exist. So what happens when we get that second chance, and that third chance, and that fourth chance, that fifth chance, that sixth chance? Are we really experiencing revival, or are we merely changing our actions for a while? And that's the issue. Here's the deal, guys. God loves us. And what he wants is not a grudging obedience. What he wants is a loving and total transformation. He wants you to be totally transformed. Wouldn't that be good? Where you didn't have to worry about that stuff anymore? Where you're following his lead? So let me in the few moments that I've got left, can I just share with you five steps how to find deep healing from dumb decisions? Okay, really simple, okay? The first step is get real. Just get real. God longs to set us free from our destructive cycles. Pastor Tim shared last week Proverbs 24:16 that says the righteous falls seven times and gets right back up. And that's so true, right? That's what righteous people do. You can fall seven times and say, can I ask a question? Aren't you getting tired of smelling like seaweed and being bleached out by the digestive juices of fish? I mean, aren't you fed up with that? Aren't you tired of falling down over and over and over? Isn't it great that God is gracious and loving, and every time that we fall down, he's wanting to help us get back up? I mean, thank you, God, for that. But God, I'm kind of tired of falling down. So get real. Get real. This is not just about changing something temporarily to avoid God's judgment. It's about transformation. Step number two, get right. Repent. Repentance is the first step, but it's not the last step. Now, Pastor Tim nailed it last week. He told us that repentance is not an emotion, it's not a concept, it's an action. It's directional, not conceptual. Change your direction, your actions, your relationship with God. And Pastor Tim said, God will give you as many chances as you need. But I want you to pause for just a second. Does anybody around you smell a little bit like seaweed? Anybody around you kind of smelling like an open Asian market this morning? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just the smell of fish and seaweed, and that can be very delicious in many cultures. I get that, but not necessarily in everyday life for people. Is it you this morning that's smelling a little fishy? Is that me? I mean, really, that's what we're dealing with. God will give you as many chances as you want. But come on, get right. How many of you, having received a second chance, and just about everybody admitted to that earlier, maybe it wasn't your fault, but what needs to be different to take full advantage of that second chance? Here's the deal. You can repent and still never fix your heart. And that's what happened with Jonah. Now, we don't know what happened to Jonah after the end of the book. Jonah, the last time we see Jonah in this book, he's sitting on this hill pouting and suicidal. Like, the book's over. That's like a modern movie, you know, when it ends and you're like, wait a minute, what happened? Jonah is one of the first modern movies, because it ends like that. Jonah has just been God's instrument for this great revival. Nineveh has changed, and he's upset about it. He's suicidally upset about it. Isn't that crazy? He repented. He changed his action. But the heart is still wrong. Same with Nineveh. You can believe God like the Ninevites. How many people would say this morning, I believe God? I'll hold my hand up. Don't be bashful. I'm not trying to trick you. How many believe God? Can I hear from? All right. I believe God, okay? I believe God. God said it. I believe it. All that type of stuff. You can believe God without ever surrendering your life to God. I was talking to a gentleman not long ago, and can I tell you that he had a rather colorful past? Can you fill in the blanks, okay? He had a rather colorful past, and he was telling me his life story, and it's a beautiful story. And he tells the story of one day, and he says it this way, God showed up. Now, I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. It was one night. He's in bed. He's ruminating on all of his colorful life and all of the second and third and fourth and fifth chances and all this type of stuff. And the way that he describes it is God showed up that night. And I said, well, what happened? What was different? He said, I'll tell you what was different. I surrendered. I gave it all to him. He said, that was years ago. And I would not take control of my life back for anything. And he says, now people are watching me, my family, the people over whom I have influence. I would not take that back. So many of us, especially today, are control freaks. Well, I really believe God, but why, I like to control this thing in my life. I like to control that thing in my life. Do you not think that the great God of the universe who spoke all of this into existence might know better than you do what you need? And yet we're afraid to turn over control to him. And that's what this is all about. Get real. Get right. Here's step three. Get up. Get up. Stop playing the victim. I'm watching in Nashville last week. Now tell me if my eyes are wrong. I think I saw Pastor Tim last week actually get down on this platform and crying like a little baby. Am I right? I'm like, no, he didn't really do that. Did he really do that? Can I just tell you, I ain't going to do that this morning. Because if I did that, there's no way on earth that I'm getting back up. Help me, I've fallen, I can't get back up. I can't do it. I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, you know, 2 years ago when I passed the baton to him, gave him the big office, I gave him my library as an act of consolidarity and legacy and all that type of stuff. I'm thinking now I must have left him my energy too, because I sure can't find it. It's gone. And here's the irony. He doesn't need it. I'm watching him going, no, he didn't do that. So I'm not going to do that. But the illustration was great. He was illustrating how childlike we can be when we play the victim. Whoa, is me, I'm hurt. Oh, I've been injured, I'm this, I'm that, all this pain. I understand that, I've been there. I know what it's like to be hurt, I get that. But there comes a time when you simply have to get up. It's a decision that nobody can make for you. It doesn't come from a seminar. It doesn't come from Googling. It doesn't come from reading a book. It doesn't come from a sermon. It comes from inside you when you say finally, I'm tired of smelling like the inside of a fish. I'm tired of making the same mistake over and over and over. So I am going to give it all to God, and I am going to get up and not just believe him. I'm going to give myself to him. That's what he wants. It's not that complicated. I'm just going to get up. Now, you remember what Pastor Tim said last week? He gave us some great advice. Here's what he said. He said, here's the way you do it, guys. Take responsibility for your choices. Understand that the reason you're suffering is not because God is judging you. It's because you made some dumb decisions and you're suffering the consequences. So take responsibility, own that, and then make another decision, a good one. And then he said, embrace God's grace. Because he's not been standing there in the shadows all this time waiting to zap you. He's been standing there all this time waiting for you to get smart and figure out that I'm tired of this. And he's there in full love and grace saying, daughter, son, come on. Let me take you in and embrace you. Let me love you. Let me give you everything that you need, even the things that you haven't figured out that you need yet. Let me change you. Let me transform you. Let me do this, what you can't do for yourself. That's what he's doing, embracing that grace. You say, okay, but how? And what does that really mean? So let me pick it up from there. And in the couple of minutes I've got left, let me just give you some advice on that. Here's step number four. After you get up, get on. Get on with God's purpose in your life. Now, notice I didn't say get on with God's mission. That's a true statement. But when I say that, a lot of people who've grown up in church, they think what that means is, oh, so God wants me to go on a mission trip, and he wants me to give more money to church, and he wants me to get involved in doing some things that are missional around the city. Well, that's a good thing to do, but no, that's not what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. God had a purpose for Jonah. Before Jonah was ever born, God had a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that. We're saved by grace through faith, but then right after that in verse 10, God says, I've done this for the purpose that I had for you from before you were even born. God had a purpose for Jonah. Jonah, the hyper-patriot, the bigot, the guy who couldn't understand why God could love other people as much as he obviously loved me, was so focused on that, he couldn't see that God had a very special purpose for him. And here's what I'm going to tell you. You may never leave the city limits of Kansas City, but God has a purpose for you. And he had that purpose for you from before you were ever a gleam in your parents' eyes. So get up and get on with it. Get on with the purpose that God created you for. And we're all different. You go to Growth Track today, you're going to learn about purpose, and you're going to take some little simple survey tests that will point you in the right direction. And that is a wonderful first step. But I'm just telling you, there's a little bit more to it. And if you'll take that first step, God is going to begin to guide you and direct you and point you into that purpose that he's had for you all along. God doesn't put us in little boxes. God doesn't put us in all these different little categories. We like to do that. But God looks at us and he says, hey, there's nobody in this world like you. I didn't make anyone for the last thousands of years. I've never made anyone exactly like you. And there never will be anybody exactly like you. Isn't that amazing? And most people go all the way through life and never figure out what that is. They sadly never learn why God created us exactly the way that we are. And you know what most of us go through life like? We go through life like a horse or a mule. Now, let me explain what I mean. I'm quoting the Bible here, all right? I'm quoting from Psalm 32 and verse 9. I love this verse. This is one of my life verses, okay? Here's what it says. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. So you got a horse or a mule, and sometimes they can be a little difficult, so the rider's, and sometimes that's kind of the way we go through life. Oh, oh, oh. You get tired of that? I love this verse because it fits both sides of the state line. Here in Missouri, we're mules, right? So the horses must be those of you who live on the Kansas side. So he's got us all covered. He's got all of us covered in this. He said, don't be like that. Don't make me jerk on you all the time. Learn who you are. Isn't it a beautiful thing to see horsemanship where you've got somebody who's an experienced rider and has this chemistry with this beautiful horse, and they just kind of breathe together. And you're just gently guiding that horse with your knees or with a touch on the neck or whatever it may be. I mean, you're not jerking and pulling. You're working together as one. That's what God wants for you. Would you rather just be whipped around? There's a verse in Proverbs very much like it. Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Would that be a good verse to kind of, you know, print out and, you know, decorate and hang on the wall of the living room? I've never seen that hanging on a living room wall. Have you? Man. All right, here's number five. Get over your core issues. Identify and deal with them. In Jonah's case, he was a bigot, a hyper-patriot, who so hated the Ninevites, he couldn't see what God was doing. And he certainly couldn't believe that God would love those people as much as he loves me. You know what? Even in a beautiful, multicultural, multi-generational church like this, it's still easy to fall into those traps. It's easy to walk through the hallways, walk through portico, walk through the lobby, and say, hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? But there's really no connection. Because on the inside, you're thinking, isn't it nice if people like them can be loved by God just as much as God loves me? And God's saying, no. It's not like that at all. Get over yourself. Get over that. You say, well, that's not my core issue. Well, okay, maybe it's not. But if you keep making the same mistakes, it's because there are some core issues that you've not identified and dealt with. So here's the plan of attack. You want to get over that? Just get with God and say, hey, God, I'm tired of making this same mistake again. Would you show me what my core issues are? And God will say, no, I'm not going to tell you. Of course not. Write them out. Write them out. You say, God, show me what my core issues are. And just begin to put them down. I struggle with this. I struggle with this. I struggle with that. And then make a study of those things in the Bible. Write them down. Pray over them. Bring them to prayer week in August. Prayer 2 weeks in August. And then ask others for help. Ask other godly people who've been through some of the same issues. Say, how did you deal with this? Ask for help. Now, Pastor Tim said that last week. He said, seek God first using his word. Seek clarity from God's spirit. And then third, he said, seek godly counsel from God's people. Let me give you a fourth. If you've done that and you're still wrestling, you might want to consider seeking professional help. I have. Others of you have. Sometimes there's things with inside of you. Cheryl and I have been very honest and open about our struggle over the years with PTSD from things that we went through during wartime and things of that nature. And it's not a shame to seek help. It's a shame when you're too proud to. Very simple steps that can change your life. Stop making the same silly mistake over and over. God is the God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. But don't take advantage of his grace. Decide today, I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to get real, and then I'm going to get right, and then I'm going to get up, and then I'm going to get on with the purpose that God has for me, and I'm going to get over these basic issues that I'm wrestling with. You can do that.
Hey, Pastor Tim here. I hope that you enjoyed our service. If it was a blessing to you or God spoke to you, I hope that you'll let us know. Shoot us an email at amen@visitgraceway.org. We would love to hear what God's doing in your life and how we might be able to help you in it. If you'd like to support our ministry, you can support us by giving right there. And if you live in the Kansas City area, I hope that you'll stop by and give us a visit. We'd love to shake your hand, buy you a cup of coffee, worship Jesus together. Let us know how we can be of help to you, and I hope to see you soon.